All right, so Romans 8, 22 this morning. If you have your Bibles open, you can look there. We saw first the groaning of creation. Paul said, we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And then in verse 23, he says, not only this, but we groan. So creation groans and saints groan. We groan having the first fruits of the Spirit. We groan within ourselves. We groan while we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons. And we fleshed that out last week. That's receiving our full measure, as it were, like being promoted. We groan because we want the redemption of our body. In all these ways, we groan. We're looking forward to the final glory. And that's the same groaning that creation has, if creation could groan. We saw that in the text. It's not groaning for its glory. It's groaning for the glory of the sons of God. So now this morning, we get our third groaning in Romans 8, and it's the Spirit. The Spirit groans. So look at verse 26. In the same way, your Bible might say likewise. So that means this is the same idea of groaning. In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings, there they are again, groanings too deep for words. So let's stop there and think about what Paul is teaching us. He says, the Spirit, the pneumos, if you were looking at that in your Greek, it's breath, it's life, it's the Holy Spirit of God. Jesus referred to this Spirit as our helper. All right, so this Spirit, this breath, this Holy One of God, Jesus called Him our helper. So let's see that. Go keep Romans 8. Go back to John chapter 14. Jesus introduces this helper to the disciples, to the early apostles, in John 14. And you can see it in verse 15. John 14, 15. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. I'll ask the Father, and He will give you another helper, that He may be with you forever. That is, this helper, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see Him or know Him, but you know Him because He abides with you and will be in you. This is this helper Jesus calls the Spirit of truth. That Greek word, some of you are probably familiar with it and didn't know you were familiar with the Greek word, is paraclete. And so sometimes, even in modern English discussions of the work of the Spirit, He's called the paraclete. When you see that, it's a helper. Now here's the deal. Helper for what? He's a helper. Jesus says, I'm leaving. You're going to need this helper. Helper for what? Well, look back to verse 1 of chapter 14. Don't let your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. So we might say that this helper that He promises is the culmination of this introduction of chapter 14, verse 1. It's a helper for the trouble that's coming. You're going to be troubled. There's reason to be troubled, I should say. Don't be troubled. And He's developing this with these apostles on the last night that He's with them. He says, there's trouble ahead, but you have a helper. We would extend that if you do John 14, 15, 16, 17. We know that message to the apostles extends to all those who believe. It extends to us. And He would say to us, the trouble that you will have, there is a helper. That's the idea. Look at verse 27. Even as He introduces in verse 1 the reality of troubling things, He says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Here it is again. Don't let your heart be troubled, neither let it be fearful. There are fearful things, there are troubling things, but I give you peace, not the kind of peace which is the absence of those things. It's the only peace the world knows about, is take away all my trouble, I'll have peace. No, Jesus says, there's troubling things, don't be troubled. There are disturbing things, I don't want you to be fearful. If you go to John 15, he drills down deeper on what's really on His mind and His heart for all of us. In chapter 15, verse 18, if the world hates you, all right, so the trouble the circumstances that are troubling, the fear, the circumstances that are fearful that might invade a Christian is in part due to the fact that the world will hate you. And it will hate you because you need to know it hated me. If you were of the world, like the world, in the world would love its own, verse 19. But because you're out of the world, I've chosen you. That's why the world will hate you. All right, so there's trouble coming, he says to these apostles. There's trouble in the Christian life. There's fearful things. There's this hatefulness that prevails. Verse 20, remember the word that I said to you, a slave's not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they'll persecute you. There's persecution. Don't be surprised by it. All these things, verse 21, they'll do to you for my name's sake. It's because you follow me. It's because you're a Christian. And they don't know me, and they don't know God who sent me. Verse 26, but this helper, when the helper comes, whom I'll send to you from the Father, that's the Spirit of truth. I introduced you to him back in chapter 14, a few minutes ago, Jesus would say. He proceeds from the Father. When he comes, he'll bring you help. He will bring you help for the trouble you're in. He'll bring you help for the things you're afraid of. He'll bring you help for the persecution that you'll face. Whatever the trouble, he is the helper. Verse 33, these things I've spoken to you, so that in me you may have peace. There's that peace again. Not the peace which is the absence of trouble, because in the world you'll have trouble, tribulation, but courage. Take courage. I have overcome the world. This is Jesus saying, I have overcome the world. Watch, I will send help. It's really incredibly simple, incredibly comforting. But for us this morning, we need to see it. It's the crucible that has to be understood for us as believers in whatever trouble we face. The Bible's always honest. Jesus was always honest. He gave everybody who would listen to him an honest picture of the Christian life. He gave an honest picture of what it would be to follow him. But he also always gave a beautiful picture of the hope that's wrapped up in that. The hope wrapped up in our helper, the paraclete, the pneuma, the spirit. Now go back to Romans 8, which is where we were in verse 26. This pneumos, this spirit, look at it, helps. In the same way, the Spirit also helps. No surprise there, because that's what he is. He's a helper. So we say helps us how? Look at it. In whatever trouble we are in, and this trouble in Romans 8 is specific. Paul tells us it's specific in this case. We are told, notice, weakness. This Spirit is here to help the Christian when we are weak. The Spirit is there to help you when you're weak. Because notice, when we're weak, we don't know how to pray. See it? We don't know how to pray as we should when we're weak. So the Spirit helps us because that's what the Spirit does. He is the helper. He's sent from God to live among us. He's sent from God to be in us, Jesus promised. The Spirit then in us helps us when we're too weak to help ourselves. And you might want to just write that down, etch that into your memory, however you remember things. The Spirit's purpose is to help us when we cannot help ourselves. And Paul here points to the source of help. Watch, the source of help that Paul points to isn't the Spirit first, it's prayer. The trouble that you're in should take you to prayer. The help, the ordinary help for the believer who struggles is prayer. That's where our help comes from. But this believer is so weak that they can't pray, and so now the helper helps in that way. But don't misunderstand this. The helper is the helper. He helps whenever we can't do what we need to do. And in this case, we can't do what we need to do in relation to the trouble we're in, because what we need to do is pray, and we can't do it. We don't know how to do it. Prayer is our ordinary help. But in this case, it's no help, because we can't. All believers pray, that's clear, and all believers struggle with prayer. Anybody an exception here? If so, I'll sit down, you can take over, because I could use the help. That's just the way it is with prayer. But yet Paul says, pray without ceasing. And I say this, every believer will learn to pray in direct proportion to the trouble they're in. And you might say, well, that's not how it ought to be. But I'll just tell you, that's how it is. We as believers pray most often when we're in the most trouble. Paul says, pray without ceasing, no matter the situation. And I say, you'll pray most when you're in trouble. You might say, well, you shouldn't disagree with the Apostle Paul. And I would say, I'm not disagreeing with the Apostle Paul. I'm simply saying you're going to be in trouble all the time. In fact, look where Paul said that, pray without ceasing. Find 1 Thessalonians. So you go right. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. You'll get over there. We were there this morning. Look at chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians. By the way, Levi, she left already. And I'll tell all of you guys, I love a baby's cries. It does not bother me. So rejoice that there are the young among us, right? Look at chapter 5, verse 14. This is where Paul said, pray without ceasing. We urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak. Do you see it? Be patient with everyone. See that no one repays another evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another and for all people. Here, let me capture this. Paul says in the Christian life, there will be times when you have to deal with unruly people. There will be times when you're going to have to comfort and encourage faint-hearted believers. There will be times when you'll have to particularly focus on weak Christians, and patience will be needed. That's what he just said. So I submit to you that the context Paul has in his mind is troubled times. There will be troubled times. Times when evil comes against you, verse 15, and you can't return evil for evil. Instead, you have to find a way to do good. To do good for one another, to do good for all people, to do good for those who hate you and desire to persecute you. Challenging times, the times in which we live. And now he says, verse 16, rejoice always, pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. What is he saying? The situation you are in is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Knowing that will allow you, no matter the situation you're in, to find joy in it, to always rejoice in it, because you're never anywhere God didn't intend you to be. So you can give thanks for that in all of those things, because it's God's will for you to rejoice, to give thanks, and what? To pray. It's God's will for you to pray without ceasing. Prayer, the essential element that must be present in every Christian's life. And I'll resubmit to you again, it will rise in your life in direct proportion to the trouble you're in, and that's okay. That's expected. Because that's where the help is. Okay? Does that make sense? So the present weakness is Paul's point here to the Thessalonians, and the present weakness is Paul's point in Romans 8. If you go back to Romans 8, the present weakness that is in view has been defined for us by this common groaning. Remember, creation is groaning because of something it was subjected to. Creation didn't do this to itself. Sin did this to creation. And the saints are groaning. Remember Romans 7? We want to be delivered from this body of death, this battle of sin. We want it to be over. And now creation shares in that groaning. They want it to be over on our behalf for our glory. That's what it says in verse 19. Creation is waiting for the revealing of the sons of God. Verse 21, creation is looking for the freedom of the glory of the children of God. Freedom from what? Sin. That's the epicenter of this groaning. That's the battle. And now the Spirit joins in that. Why? Because the Spirit wants you to be delivered from that too. The Spirit can't groan for something it lacks, but the Spirit groans for what we lack. The Spirit has no lack. It's God Himself. But we lack, and we groan. He's compassionate toward us. He wants us to have everything He's promised us. But there's this battle. There's this frustration. Verse 26 again, we're still there. He helps in our weakness. His groaning comes to our groaning in a specific way, and we're told because we can't pray, therefore what? He prays. He intercedes for us. Ask the question, why would the Holy Spirit intercede for me? Well, you just got the answer in those 15 or 20 minutes. Because prayer is the essential lifeline for all of the trouble that Christians find themselves in, and this Christian has found themselves in a place where they cannot pray. Therefore, the Spirit prays on their behalf, makes intercession for them. Actually, he says we don't pray the way we should, meaning that when we're weak, especially when we're weak, our prayers get out of sorts. We ask for things that we want. We don't ask for what we need. We ask for things in accord with our will, not in accord with God's will, and that's all misaligned. So the Spirit comes in and gets that sorted out on our behalf. So this prayer, that's the weakness in view from whatever the circumstance is, and the Spirit now intercedes on behalf of our weakness, and our weakness is that we couldn't pray. This is not the Spirit praying for us all the time in this way, though that's a reality too, we'll see in a minute. But this is the Spirit at a time when we need Him to step in as our helper because we can't pray. We're weak, and so He prays. Now, by the way, this is illustrated throughout the Bible, most specifically in the book of James. And so let's turn there so that you can get your head around this. Work of the Spirit, work of prayer, work even, James would say, of other believers, because we're too weak to do it. James chapter 5, verse 7, this text comes up so often. It comes up in surprising ways. We just worked through this in our leadership class a couple of Saturdays ago for a completely different reason. But here it is again, verse 7. James writes, "Be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. The farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient about it until it gets the early and late rain. So you too be patient." Now watch, "strengthen your hearts." So there, again, it's just the reality of the Christian life. There's no glossing over it. You're going to have to be patient. I know this is hard. Strengthen your hearts. Look at verse 9. "Don't complain." I know you think you should, but don't. "Don't complain against one another. That's only going to bring judgment. And behold, the judge is standing right at the door. So as an example, brethren," now look, he adds this, "of patient suffering." Of suffering and patience. If you need an example of what I'm talking about, James says, all you'd have to do is look at the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Verse 11, "We count them blessed because they endured." And then think, he says, of Job. We've heard of the endurance of Job. We saw the outcome of the Lord's dealings, that the Lord is full of compassion and merciful. So he's saying it's always this way. It was this way with the prophets. It was this way with the apostles. It was this way with Job. Look to them. They understand the state you are in because they were in that state. Listen, it's common to everybody. And so James is adding his voice to Paul's voice. The reality of suffering. The need to endure. Don't complain. Be patient. Wait. Remember others who have suffered way more than you, like Job. You haven't seen the outcome yet. Job lived to see the outcome. You haven't seen the outcome yet, but you know this. You know this, he says. The Lord is full of compassion. The Lord is merciful. Be patient. Just wait. But also, he says, the Lord is holy and He will judge. He will judge you if you don't wait. He will judge you if you grow impatient and complain. It's just real, right? This is God being real with us. But in the middle of that, listen, James understands what Paul understood. You'll grow weak. So in verse 13, he writes these words, "Is anyone among you suffering?" And the answer is, well, duh. Well, look what he says. No problem. Holy Spirit will handle it. No. He says, pray. That's what Christians do when they're suffering. They pray. And if, when they pray, they get their center again, they will, as Paul has said and as James has said, they will learn to rejoice in that. And so he says, If you're suffering, pray. When the relief comes, you're cheerful, and then you ought to sing. You ought to sing praises. You found your source of hope. You found your strength. You found it on your knees before God. He gave you a perspective of what this is like. He reminded you of Jesus, who said, I tell you these things so you won't be surprised when they happen. Christians, pray. And when you get your focus on your knees, God will lift your spirit, and you should rejoice in that. You should sing praises. You might write this down along with the other anecdotal phrase I gave you. Prayer produces praise. Prayer produces praise. That's what is taught here. But it's not always so quick, not always so easy. Look at verse 14. Is anyone among you sick? Then he must call for the elders of the church and there to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith by the elders will restore the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he's committed sins, they'll be forgiven him. You see, this is that same sufferer. This isn't a new subject. This is the sufferer whose source of strength is prayer. And they went to prayer, but they didn't get their focus. They couldn't find their center, and therefore they can't rejoice. Instead, it's just getting worse. It's getting worse. Now it says they're sick. That's what your Bible says. The Greek word there is not most often translated sick. It's used 33 times in your Bible. Most of the time, and in the New Testament, most of the time it's translated, well, guess what? Weakness. Weakness. That's the picture. The trouble you're in has brought you suffering. Your prayers were ineffective. You tried, but it didn't work. Maybe you were selfish. Maybe you just wanted it all to stop. And now you're weak. Watch. Too weak to pray. But James sends you a lifeline. Look what he says. It's all right. The Spirit will do it. It's all right. Sometimes prayer doesn't work. No. What's the lifeline that James sends this struggling saint who tried prayer and was ineffective? What's the lifeline he sends? He says, call the elders. Get somebody around you. Surround yourself with somebody who can give you the biblical perspective you couldn't get while you were on your knees, maybe because of your selfishness, maybe because of your sin. Could be lots of things, but the point of the matter is you can't just ignore this and watch yourself deteriorate into this dark place. Get help. Get an intercessor. Get somebody to pray on your behalf. In this case, it's the elders. And notice the elders come, they will pray. Notice, anointing the weak believer with oil in the name of the Lord. What is this about? Well, first of all, this saint is weakened, right? They've lost their bearings. The struggling is not uncommon. It's common to all, but it's taken them down. They tried prayer, didn't work. They've just grown worse and worse. Listen, they don't need a theology lesson. They don't need the elders to come and start quoting scripture. I'm not diminishing that, but listen, they're beyond that being effective. They need a picture. So he says, elders, when you get around them, give them a picture of what's going to happen here. Anoint them with oil. Remind them what? Of the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Remind them of what Jesus said. He is with you. He is in you. And then just pray. And when you pray, elders, you're not magicians. You're not faith healers. So remind them. Remind them with this picture that you give them. Notice what it says. It's in the name of the Lord. Only the Lord can deliver you from this. I'm just an instrument in the Redeemer's hands in this moment, in this weak believer's life. And those elders offer up a prayer of faith. Do you see it? The prayer of faith that can deliver the sick, the weak. And in that prayer of faith, the Lord will raise him up. The prayer of faith, what is that? Well, it's really simple. It's prayer that rests on the truth of what God is doing in the lives of His children. It's the bedrock truth of God. He has not forsaken you. He is with you. This is part of God's purpose and plan for your life. He plans to bless you, not curse you. He plans to carry you all the way to glory. He will finish what He starts. It's a prayer that rests on the reality also of the trouble of every Christian. It's a part of our faith. It's our ongoing struggle with sin. And that faith, that prayer for endurance, that prayer of promise of hope, it says that prayer, by the power of the Lord, will lift this Christian. And if in the weakness, remember his weakness when he first tried the prayer and it didn't work? If in the elder's foundation of faith and reinforcement of God's plan and purpose in that believer's life, if in all of that sin is exposed, that sin was really at the heart of the weakness that this believer is suffering, if it was that sin that was separating them from their communication with God, if sin was the issue, it'll be forgiven. Because the elders have now brought them back to the center of their faith and of God's good grace. And it says they'll be restored. Now listen, is this about physical sickness? It could be. But it's not really about that. But if it was physical sickness that was manifest through all this same process, guess what? It's gone now. I don't think it's most often physical sickness, but it can be physical sickness. What it was a weak in faith, and now it's been made strong again. And they can stand again. Now notice, this was an extreme situation. And so the elders were called. This believer called upon the shepherd of their soul. And that's the burden of the elders. We're to shepherd the sheep who God has given us. We will give an account for how we cared for your souls. These saints who are weak need intercession. But then there's also just ordinary situations. Verse 16. So therefore, because you've seen this extreme situation, you really ought to confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you can be healed and restored. Because the effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. You don't have to have the elders. This is it. This is the heart of it. This is the believer battling with sin, becoming weakened in it to a degree that they can't effectively pray for themselves. They need others to come and pray on their behalf. They need someone else to pray for their strength. That's the effective prayer ordered out by a righteous man who knows that the only hope is the grace of God, because that's what calls him righteous. So do you see that? That's just a Christian life. It's strange to some of us. This shouldn't be strange to us. It's a life of struggle and hope. It's a life of prayer and deliverance. And the ongoing, listen, regular necessity of intercessory prayer. Because that's what sustains us. And you should know this. Are you listening? That's what Jesus is doing for you right now, always. If you're sitting here thinking right now about some other Christian you know who is weak and struggling, and you're thinking positively how you might be used by God to help them by praying for them, then I would say you're starting to get this. But if you're not also right now thinking about yourself, about your own struggles, about your need for somebody else to pray for you, then you might not be getting this at all. Because friends, this is every one of us. Every one of us. If your future hope rests in your present and undying faithfulness, you have no future hope. You will not make it without the intercession of God on your behalf, using whatever means He might be pleased to afford, other elders, other believers, but always Jesus. Always Jesus. You won't make it any other way. Hebrews 7:25 says he's able to save forever. Who? Those who draw near to God through him, because he lives every day to make intercession for them. You live because he lives to pray for you. All of that is the point Paul is making in Romans 8, if you'll go back over there. By the way, if you want to see him, get ahead of yourself, look at verse 34. Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, rather who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Always. And there in verse 26, the Spirit is interceding for us. We're weak. We're weakened by the trouble we're in. We're weakened sometimes by our own struggle with sin. We're Romans 7 believers often. But we know there's hope. We know there's a glory to come. We know there's no condemnation. But sometimes we just can't put that into words. Sometimes the trouble's too great. And the Spirit will step in and intercede for you, Paul says. The Spirit will intercede for you. And when he does, it's a groaning. It's a shared groaning. He wants the same thing God wants for you. Because he is God. He wants what you want, glory. He wants the end of sin. Now we have to make this clear, because this text is used by some, and some may be your friends, to justify the praying in tongues, the gibberish that's purported to be the work of the Spirit working in believers. It's a prayer, they would say, that can't be spoken, and so they just speak gibberish. It's a prayer that can't be found in words, so they don't try to shape words. They just make sounds and noises. But when they do that, they're joining with the Spirit, who's doing the same thing on their behalf. Well, let me just help you here. That is not what this says. I understand we all get confused. We've all got blind spots. This one I have a hard time understanding, because it is so clearly not what this says. But yet, you know undoubtedly there are tens of thousands of believers around the world this morning that are praying this way, because they can't make any words. And they're cooperating with the Spirit who's praying this way. Words that can't be uttered. Well, if you start with the text, it simply says we can't pray, so it's not us. We're too weak to do that. The believer here is not in a position of strength where he can show off his spiritual giftedness. He's in a position of weakness. And secondly, the Spirit is praying on our behalf, but nowhere does it suggest he's praying gibberish. In fact, what it does say is there are no words at all. At least none that we could discern. Because he's not talking to us. He's talking to the Father. If we might discern the impetus of that prayer the same way we might discern the impetus of nature itself, it would be a groaning on our behalf for the deliverance from sin. But I can't hear the oak tree groaning, and I can't hear the Spirit groaning. The language is to help to come alongside my groaning, which I am very aware of. There is a communication here, because the Bible says the Spirit is talking to the Father, making intercession on our behalf, but we are not privy to that communication. And we're not to mimic something that we're not privy to, and then imagine it was just a bunch of gibberish. Because I would tell you also that when we are given privy to any of the Godhead speaking to one another or to the Father in particular, it's never in gibberish. Jesus prayed all the time. And we have lots of records of Jesus' prayers in the Bible. Never was it gibberish. It was always clear. It was a language intended to express to us his own heart to the Father. It was Jesus saying, "Father, deliver me. Father, forgive them. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." It wasn't gibberish, ever. So this groaning isn't the Spirit speaking in gibberish. It's an expression so that we can see the shared burden that he has as a compassionate God for the struggle that we have in this life, where sin is at the epicenter of it all. And he wants it to be over. He's praying for the coming glory of God in our lives. But he's also praying for the present purpose of God. Notice verse 27. He who searches the hearts and knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he, now let's stop. The first he is God. God who searches the heart knows what the mind of the Spirit is, living in the believer, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. This is God, aware of God, aware of the reality of the internal suffering of every saint. We don't have the words that the Spirit speaks. It's beyond us. It's too deep for us, Paul says. Too deep for us to get in on that kind of conversation. But what we do know is the heart of it all. It's the compassion for us. And we do know that whatever he's saying because he knows perfectly what we need, what our mind and our intention, and ultimately, look at it, God's will is in it all. He knows that perfectly. And so he intercedes on that in that way. He communes with the Father in that way on our behalf. I think the reason we aren't given any words is because it's to cover the full spectrum of whatever it could be, whatever Nathan needs, which will not be what Levi needs, which will not be what Melissa needs, but the Spirit knows what they all need, and he'll shape his words to the Father in accord with that need. Why would he print some words here that might say, Melissa, say he left me completely out of that deal? He's not going to leave you out of that deal. It'll vary from believer to believer, from struggle to struggle, but it will never fail. He knows the situation. He knows what God's purpose is in it. So he'll either pray for you to have patience in the middle of it, or he'll pray for you to be delivered from it because it was God's purpose that you be delivered from it. He'll pray whatever the will of the Father is in accord with the situation you're in. He knows the mind of God. He knows your mind. He knows God's will. There's so much hope there for us. There's so much power in that. Whatever the prayer is, you can know this for certain, Romans 8:28. God is causing all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose, and the Spirit is praying to that end. One of the greatest verses in all the Bible. Worthy of our post-it notes on our mirrors and everything else, but much more worthy to be put in context and understand how that comes about. It comes about when you're in trouble and you do not know what to do. And the Spirit will say, it is good. It is good. And I will be there as your helper through every single circumstance. I won't pray for the good that you want. I'll pray for the good that God wants for you because it's the greater good. Jesus cried out to the Father, deliver me from this cup. That's what he wanted. He wasn't praying as he ought. He was praying in his weakness. And then the Spirit interceded. And even as Christ himself suffered physically, suffered under the agony of it all, sweat, drops of blood, the Spirit said, God's will prevail. And Jesus said, not my will. God's will. That's it. That's the power of prayer. It never rests in the words we shape. There's no prayer language. There's no prescribed prayer. There's no special incantation that makes it all okay. There is always and only the powerful intercession of Christ Himself and the Spirit Himself on behalf of the saints, that in all things, whatever things, they will work out in accord with God's will, and it will be good for those who are His own. Amen? I love this text. I love the hope it gives to the struggling saints. I love the hope it gives to me. I hope it does to you. Father, thank you for your word. For your Spirit. Were we to come to you simply with our hearts and no words, just sitting there in silence, allowing your Spirit to fill us, strengthen us, intercede for us. It's a posture of prayer perhaps we could become more familiar with. Letting your word and the Spirit of truth do work in us before we ever say a word. That the words we shape, the requests we make, would have been informed by your will. Remind us, Father, this week as we pray, that you pray on our behalf. But remind us also that you are God and we are not. Let our words be few. And all God's people said, Amen.